As you're getting seated, I encourage you to open your Bible now with me to Exodus chapter 19. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can always grab one of those Bibles that's underneath the seat, underneath the pew there, and follow along with us. Before I read the passage of Scripture, I want to just mention, I forgot to mention this before the pastoral prayer, but you'll notice the Minute for Mission that's in the bulletin this Sunday. We've been doing these monthly, which highlights one of our missionaries that we encourage you to be praying for, and we'll be praying for them during the month in worship, but we also encourage you to take that home and pray for them at home, and it's nice because it gives you some specific ways that you can be praying for them, so encourage you to do that and stay connected with our missionaries. Today, we're coming to Exodus chapter 19. And I will be reading verses 1 through 25 as we continue in our series on the book of Exodus. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and also may believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you revealed yourself to your people on Mount Sinai, and you have continued to reveal yourself and speak to us through the power of your word today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our ears this morning, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts so that we might know more clearly who you are and who we are and might respond to you appropriately in every area of our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2006, I had the opportunity to visit Mount Sinai. I've told a few of you about this before. I visited Mount Sinai with a college friend of mine. We were traveling in that area. And Mount Sinai, if you don't know, is kind of a little bit of a distance between many of the other sites in Egypt. And so most people, if they're traveling to Mount Sinai, go there with a tour group. We, however, as two adventurous young college students, and by adventurous, I mean foolish, we just decided, well, we'll go there on our own. We'll get there somehow. So we crossed the border from Israel into Egypt. We bartered with some of the Bedouin taxi drivers to take us to Mount Sinai, and they did. We had no idea where we were going to stay once we got there. We knew there was a village right near the base of the mountain, and we just figured, well, we'll just find somewhere to stay once we get there. One of the popular things to do at Mount Sinai is to hike up to the top of the mountain way in the early hours of the morning while it's still dark so that you can watch the sunrise, and a lot of tourists do that. So we figured, well, we'll get there, we'll find somewhere to stay, and then we'll hike up the next morning. But when we got to Mount Sinai, it was still kind of the middle of the day, and so we thought, well, why wait till the morning? Let's just hike up to the top right now. It takes a couple hours to get from the bottom to the top, and so we thought, let's just do it right now. And once we got to the top, we said, you know, why hike all the way back down and find somewhere to sleep for the night? Let's just sleep on top of the mountain. And so that's exactly what we did. We stayed the night on top of Mount Sinai. Now, I wish that I could tell you that I had some deeply spiritual experience while I was up there. But it was the worst night of sleep I probably ever had. The ground is hard. There's nowhere nice to sleep. The air gets really cold at night in the desert. And to add to all that, we encountered a couple of Bedouins in the middle of the night who were upset with us and told us that we weren't supposed to be sleeping up there. So needless to say, it wasn't the best night of sleep I ever had. But we did get to watch the sunrise. And by the time the sun was coming up, there were lots of other tourists up there who'd hiked up to watch the sunrise. And we didn't tell them that we got there first. We'd been there all night. But we did get to do that. Now, as I look back on that experience, one of the things that stands out to me is that we were doing something that in Exodus 19, no Israelite would have dared do, even close to that. We thought nothing of casually hiking up the mountain and even sleeping on top of the mountain. And in contrast to that, what we just read in Exodus 19 is that the Israelites, aside from Moses and perhaps some of the priests, weren't even allowed to touch that mountain. They weren't allowed to get near the mountain. And they were told that if they so much as touched it, they would die. Why? Well, what takes place in Exodus 19 is a meeting between God and the Israelites. And really, the entire book of Exodus has been leading up to this moment. And I say that because if you go back with me to chapter 3, when the Lord was preparing to send Moses to Pharaoh, he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Everything had been leading to this moment. God had brought the people out of Egypt. Now he had brought them to the mountain, and God was going to meet them on the mountain. And so what we're going to see in this text, what this text is, Exodus 19, is fundamentally a meeting between God and the people. And in order for them to be ready to meet the Lord, they were going to have to understand a few things. So here's the first thing they needed to understand, and that's that they needed to understand their own identity if they were going to be ready to meet the Lord. Look at verse 3. It says, "The Lord called to him," that's Moses, "out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Now, if you look at those verses closely, you'll notice what the Lord is reminding the people of is not just what he saved them from, but what he saved them for. He reminds them of what they were saved from. He says, "You yourselves, I have seen what I did to the Egyptians." and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He says, look, you used to belong to Pharaoh. Now you belong to me. He's redeemed them from slavery. He's redeemed them from judgment. And now they are a people who've been set free. So he says, this is what you've been saved from. But he then goes on to say, here's what you've been saved for. Verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. What had they been saved for? To obey his voice and keep his covenant. It's as if he's saying, here's what I've saved you from. Now you've been saved for obedience. You've been saved for keeping my covenant. As the people who I've redeemed, as the redeemed people of God, this is who you are. This is what I've saved you for. Now that is crucial to understanding how God's law functions in the Christian life. People get this wrong all the time. Notice, God's about to give people the law. We're in chapter 19. 20 is coming, and that's when the Ten Commandments are going to be given. That's when the law is coming. God's about to give his people the law, but notice that he gives the law after he brings them out of Egypt, and that's really important. God did not say to the Israelites, obey all my commandments, and then I'll save you and bring you out of Egypt. No, he saves them and brings them out of Egypt by grace. And then he says, now you've been saved, now you've been freed, now you've been redeemed. Here's how you are to live. You are to obey my commandments. And the same is true for us today. This is the picture of the Christian life. God doesn't require us to follow his law in order to be saved. That would be impossible. He saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he says, now you are a redeemed person and you've been set free. And so you are now called to live a life as a redeemed person in obedience to my law and my commandments. This is what it means to live as someone who's been redeemed. So God's reminding them who they are. He says, you're the redeemed people. Live as the redeemed people. And he goes on to say, if you do this, you'll be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The words treasured possession remind the people that they are in relationship with God, that they've been redeemed for a relationship with him. He brought them not only out of Egypt, but he brought them near to him. And then when he says that they're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, those descriptions remind them that they've been set apart from the world to bear witness to him. You know, interestingly, the Apostle Peter, he refers back to these very descriptions and he applies them to the people of God today. He says, this applies to the church today. Listen to 1 Peter 2. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God calls us out of darkness into light. He redeems us so that we may live as the redeemed people of God in obedience and in worship and in service to him. The Israelites were preparing to meet God. They needed to understand who they were before God. They were the redeemed people of God, called to now live in obedience, in worship, and in sacrifice and service to him. And the same is true for us. So, first thing they needed to understand is their own identity. But secondly, in preparing to meet God, they needed to understand God's identity. So look at verse 7. It says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. The Lord was about to arrive and descend upon that mountain. And as he was about to arrive on that mountain, the people needed to prepare themselves. And the Lord told them they needed to do two things in preparing for his arrival. First of all, they needed to be consecrated. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, the word consecrate means to set apart for special service. And we don't know, it's not entirely clear here, what this consecration involved in total. We are told that they had to wash their clothes. That was part of the act of consecration, but that wasn't all of it, because if you look further down in verse 14, it says Moses also performed some kind of act to consecrate them. And so it wasn't just something they needed to do, but something Moses needed to do for them to consecrate them. So we don't know at all. We don't know everything that was involved in this consecration, but what we do know, the main point is this. This is really important. The Israelites could not come and meet with God simply as they were. They could not come to God on their own terms. They had to be prepared, and the Lord had to have them be consecrated. They needed to be holy. The Lord is holy, and they needed to be made holy in order to be ready to meet with him. So they needed to be consecrated, but they also, secondly, needed to be separated. Look at verse 12. He says, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." You notice that said, nobody's touching the mountain, except for Moses and maybe some of the priests. Nobody is going to come near the mountain. It says, not even beasts. I mean, you better make sure that your dog is on a leash and chained up, because if the dog gets loose and decides to go run up the mountain, it's not going to be good. The people, unlike my college friend and I, were not allowed to walk up this mountain. In fact, they weren't even allowed to touch it, and the reason was because the holy God was about to descend upon the mountain, and a sinful people cannot stand in the presence of the holy God. Basically, this is what you need to see. Both the act of consecration and separation were to remind the people about who God is, that God is holy. And they needed to understand his holiness if they were going to be ready to appear before him. You know, I've noticed that over the last couple of decades, one of the most popular taglines that I see many, many churches use as they advertise themselves is the tagline, "Come as you are." Come as you are. And I understand what churches are trying to say when they use that tagline. They're trying to say, look, everybody is welcome here, and you don't have to be perfect to come to church. And I agree with all of that, just to be clear. However, there's a very real sense in Scripture in which no one, not a single person, can simply come to God as you are. And the reason is because if we're sinners, something has to be done about our sin if we're going to appear before God. We cannot simply come before God as we are. Something has to be done about that sin. And this is why God told the Israelites, you have to be consecrated, you have to be separated, because the holy God was about to appear. Verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." What was taking place here was a visible manifestation of the presence of the holy God. And what was the reaction of the people? Notice the reaction was fear and it was trembling, because a finite and fallen human being cannot witness the presence of the Almighty God without fear and trembling. It is a terrifying experience to witness the holy God. You know, sometimes I wonder, why don't we as Christians today have the same kind of fear and trembling when we gather and we meet with God, or when we worship God? And of course, you know, someone might quickly respond and say, well, Stephen, we're not standing at the foot of a mountain that's on fire and has smoke wrapped around it and it's trembling and all that. And I get that. However, I think that the reason that we don't have as much fear and trembling is something far more uncomfortable than that. And that is that I think that for many Christians, we've simply forgotten who God is. And we've forgotten that the God we worship is a holy, mighty, and yes, even we might say terrifyingly powerful God that we can't simply come to on our own terms. If we forget who we are, if we forget who God is, we will not be ready to meet with him. But there's one final thing the Israelites needed to understand, and that is that they didn't just need to understand their own identity and God's identity. They needed to understand Moses' identity. And let me explain. If you listen to these final verses, starting in verse 20, it says, "The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' And so Moses went down to the people and told them." Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but Moses goes up and down this mountain a lot of different times in this chapter. In chapter 19, it's at least 3 times, but if you count the other chapters, it's at least 7 times just in this short episode. This man was getting a good workout. I mean, I remember I told you it takes like 2 to 3 hours just to ascend. So Moses was going up and down the mountain 3 times. And here again, the Lord says, "Come up, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to go down. You're going to remind the people again." And what was the Lord communicating to the people? They needed to see that Moses was their mediator, that they could not ascend the mountain, that Moses had to continue to ascend and descend and ascend and descend and talk to the Lord and report to the people and talk to the Lord and report to the people over and over again. And remind them, don't you dare think you can ascend. This is only something Moses can do. Why? Because they needed to understand they needed a mediator. And Moses was their mediator. This was a continual reminder. In fact, God was preparing them for what was coming in the tabernacle. In this event, they were getting a picture of what was to come in that just like they couldn't ascend the mountain, they weren't going to be able to enter the tabernacle. Not just anybody could do that. They needed mediators. Only the priests could enter that tabernacle and be mediators on their behalf. And so here, they're not just being reminded who they are. They're not just being reminded who God is. They're being reminded that who Moses is. They need a mediator. They're being reminded of this strange paradox, which is God says, "I've called you to be in relationship with me, but in the sense you can't come near me because I'm holy and you're not." And there needs to be a mediator. So what is the significance of this for us today? Well, when we turn to the New Testament, the author of Hebrews refers back to this very passage in Mount Sinai and says that we haven't come to Mount Sinai as the people of God today, but we have come to a different mountain. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 12. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Hebrews says, we have come to a new mountain. And he says, it's Mount Zion. And then he goes on to make very clear that Mount Zion is not a literal mountain, but it is a picture of heaven. And In Hebrews, he's saying to us in this passage that every time we meet with God, every time we gather for worship, we are ascending this mountain, Mount Zion, and ascending into heaven where we are worshiping together with the angels and the saints. Now, the question is, what's changed? Because in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai, the people weren't allowed to ascend the mountain. They weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. And here, Hebrews 12 says, now, we're not only allowed to ascend the mountain, but we are invited to ascend into the Lord's presence and come near to him. And so what has changed? God has not changed. God is holy, and he's the same God that he has always been. And listen, we have not changed. We're just like the Israelites. But there is something that has changed, and that is that the mediator has changed. We now have a mediator who is far superior to Moses. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his blood on the cross, he has fully paid for our sins so that for those who have faith in Christ, instead of being separated from God and having to stand back, we can draw near with full assurance of faith. R.C. Sproul writes these words. He says, "The Lord is holy, high, and lifted up. He is a consuming fire, and if not for his grace, we would be consumed. This is still true for us today. If not for the covering of Christ's righteousness, if not for the purging of our filthiness, we would be consumed. But God, in his grace, has condescended to make it possible for us to stand in the presence, in his presence, through Christ and live. Because of Christ, and only because of Christ, we can ascend the mountain. We can draw near to God. We can be in his presence." So what should our response be to these realities? Does that mean that we no longer have to tremble like the Israelites? Well, interestingly, the author of Hebrews says no. Hebrews 12, if you go on to read it, in verse 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Listen, when I say this morning, I would argue that when we gather for worship, we should have not just as much reverence and awe as the Israelites did, but we should have even more reverence and awe. Why do I say that? Because we, not only are we worshiping the exact same holy God that descended on Mount Sinai, but that same holy God has made a way for us to ascend into his presence through his Son, who is our mediator. We should have not just as much reverence and awe for this God, but even more reverence and awe as we come into his presence. I want to close this morning with these words from Tim Chester that I think offer us a good reminder. He writes this in one of his reflections on Exodus. He says, "God has not changed, so we worship him with reverence and awe, but Christ has come as our mediator, and so we worship him with joy. Next Sunday morning, when you're putting off getting out of bed, or your family breakfast has descended into chaos, or your church gathering feels dull, remember this. Each time you gather as a church, you are standing with the angels in the presence of God. And so participate, not as a hassled parent or as a bored churchgoer, participate as a member of the congregation of heaven, the joyful assembly." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are holy. And on our own, Lord, we cannot come near you, but we thank you that you have made a way for us to draw near through the blood of your Son, who is our one and only mediator. So, Lord, impress these realities upon our minds and upon our hearts. Fill us with reverence and with awe for who you are and what you have done, so that we might respond and live as your redeemed people in obedience, in sacrifice, in worship, and in service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.